Hi, this is Apostle Ruan Hetland, and I am part of the Restored Government of God. It is 24 May 2020, and in my teaching today, we will be looking at the words of Christ in Matthew 6 regarding forgiveness. In the preceding verses, Jesus is instructing his apostles on how to pray and contrasting that for their understanding to how the hypocrites present their own principle as a substitute to faith, which is directed by the commandments of the Lord. The hypocrites are those who use a religion for their own purpose and the building of their own kingdom as opposed to that of God. They attempt to manipulate God through their religion to conform to their own aspirations and principles, which he rejects with disgust and disdain. We read this in the words of Jesus in the preceding verses in this passage, as well as in the verses we will be touching on in this teaching. So starting off in verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In two verses prior, Jesus said to pray the following prayer, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Unconverted believers interpret this verse as to mean that they are to make willful decisions to forgive others in order to earn God's forgiveness, and that they need the forgiveness of others to experience peace. I recently had an experience where someone from my past, whom I had not contact with for 10 years, called me to make something right which has been bugging him. In this, I could clearly discern the working of a default conscience for the continued labor with the knowledge of the world according to the principle, instead of submitting to the will of God and taking on the yoke of Christ. His conscience remains defaulted, as he is attempting to please God by his own standards, which in turn leads only to condemnation as Satan enters into that labor, promising peace if he can make things right. This is a fleshly promise based on labor with carnal tools. As God is absent from this, it is also pseudo-peace that is experienced, which will evaporate as a light is shined on it, in turn leading to continued seeking for the offense which has to be confessed in an attempt to earn and achieve God's promised peace. While reading the scripture, I received the following word of knowledge: holding on to debt restricts faith. In contrast to the forgiveness or any of the other self-improvement exercises and attempts sought by the unconverted believers, the focus of the righteous is on the forming of Christ within according to the commandments of the new covenant. As we labor with the covenant tools, we put to death the aspirations, principles, and imagination by which the carnal man seeks completion and peace. When we are holding on to grudges, it actually means that we are seeking completion of the God code, the principles, and the aspirations. As the imagination enters into it, it attempts to fuel this fire by self-justifications and self-righteousness. Having put it like that, we can see that carrying a grudge is in fact seeking completion of self and the increase of one's own light. It is by our own principle that we carry grudges against others and seek to oppress them. Forgiveness is an outcome as we die to self and the fruit of Christ is formed within. It is not an act of our will to forgive, but rather an act of our will to put to death the principles and aspirations by which the carnal man seeks increase. We do not anymore seek the completion of our own principle, and require that others bow to us in our will. Put differently, there is a call on believers to forgive others their trespasses against them. In this statement, we can see the error, as the reflection is on self and the perceived injustices against them, in other words, their own kingdom. This is another lie that Satan uses to lure man away from truth. Jesus uses the words, "their trespasses," not "trespasses against us." Satan twists this to reference back to man's own kingdom, seeking to have it revolve around self, and then attempting to be a better person by making willful decisions to live according to the physical example set by Christ, instead of putting to death self and following the spiritual example set by Christ as the pattern for righteous faith. Now that it has been clarified for our understanding that forgiveness comes from obedience to God's commandments to die to one's own principles and aspirations, we can also understand why Christ said that when we do not forgive, the Father will also not forgive us. Not forgiving means holding onto one's own principles and aspirations, onto on one's own kingdom. Our salvation is based on the fact that we are dying to these principles and aspirations, to instead consent to the will of the Father. Salvation is achieved through obedient faith according to the will of God. As we die to our own aspirations and principles, we take on the likeness of Christ to enter back into the bosom of the Father. Nothing of our own kingdom or light will return to him. When man therefore willfully holds onto grudges, it means that he is not abiding in faith and putting to death self, still seeking to increase his own kingdom, which in turn means that the kingdom of God is not being formed within, which is our salvation. And we continue on in verse 16, 17, and 18. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Fasting was a commandment of the Old Covenant. The hypocrites used this commandment to firstly appear to be righteous for the honor of men, and secondly to oppress others. We can again see the drive of the flesh to increase the brightness of its own light through religious status and oppression. Christ here is teaching his disciples to not seek the glory of man, but instead the glory of God. I am reminded of the scripture in John 8, verse 49 to 51, where Jesus said, "And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges." Our obedience to the covenant of God is not from our own increase, satisfaction, or self-justification, but out to abide in him by his will. We fear not the judgments of man or seek the approval of others, but instead we have the fear of God, him removing us from his grace and judging the soul to death. Those who seek the glory and honor of man dishonors God. Seeking reward in the flesh and the glory of self leads to death of the spirit and eternal condemnation. The righteous seek not that which rewards the flesh, but the rewards which is from God. As we know that that which is of the flesh and of this dimension is bound to death and will come to naught when this dimension is destroyed at the end of God's plan. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples before his ascension to heaven and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. At this point, they were still bound by and followed the law of Moses, which included fasting. As the law was completed in him when Christ died on the cross, we are not called to physical fasting under the new covenant anymore. Physical fasting has been replaced by spiritual fasting. So what does this mean? Under the new covenant, we are called to refrain from using the knowledge of the world for increase or the worship of God. We now fast from partaking of the knowledge of the kingdom of darkness and instead partake of the knowledge of Christ. Through this action is our souls fed by the living bread, which is Christ, and is our soul regenerated in his image. Those who still partake of the knowledge of the world remain undefiled, as it has no substance for increase. The soul of the unconverted believer continues to seek and lust after that which the flesh promises will give completion and peace. But as the knowledge of the world is without substance, the hunger remains, leading ultimately to the starvation of the soul. But it is also interesting to note that our reward will be openly. So reading on in verse 19 and 20, we read, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Death is limited to this dimension. It has no reach into heaven. When we collect and store eternal treasures, which is our sacrifices of praise and prophecy, in heaven, it remains undefiled and pure, out of reach of death and the stench of the flesh. In contrast, everything which is of this dimension is tainted by death, and will be destroyed and come to nothing at the final judgment. Thieves take that which does not belong to them. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." Our hearts are linked to that which we are affiliated to, and to that which we have an affinity for. Fleshly treasures for a fleshly connection and fleshly reward, which is death. Heavenly treasures for a heavenly connection and an eternal reward, which is life. Heavenly treasures only according to the will of God, as it is His own and He makes the rules. So reading on in verse 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? This is the pride of life according to what the eye can behold, and it is the measure according to what the eye can see. Our eyes are unveiled as we come into covenant with God. We behold Him and His plan and come into agreement with it. As we enter into agreement with His plan, we become single-minded as opposed to double-minded. And we experience unity between the members, the body, and us and God as we become single-minded because we share a single goal and vision. Outside of covenant, double-minded, the soul draws in one direction and the spirit in another. The default conscience is evidence of this. The default conscience comes from the disunity between the members and man and God. All men are called back to God, as that is our origin. All men recognize it in the subconscious as God has placed the restriction on our memories from His bosom, so that all men should make the choice to either follow God or seek their own increase. And we are rewarded according to this choice. The light of Christ enters into those who accept Him according to His covenant. This light pushes out the darkness from our first birth, lifting the veil from our eyes to behold Him. The evil eye is the one which beholds and abides in the knowledge of the world. It is called evil because it is absent of God and His grace. The soul remains in darkness as the light of Christ is absent. If that which is considered to be light is actually darkness, how great is this darkness really? The perception of light is not light, and wishing for light does not bring light. Light is only by abiding in covenant with the Father. There is no other light outside of that. Thank you for joining me today. Again, this is Apostle Ruan. If you would like to learn more about God's restored government or how to transition into covenant, please reach out to me on our website at www.s8w.org. Thank you.